There is a prophecy that the mountains will drip with new wine. For centuries, Israel waited for that day. And then Jesus arrives in a little village at a wedding, and new wine begins to flow. In the Gospel of John, he's saying something very, very intentional. The promised age has begun. Well, two things this morning. Firstly, this is meant to be. This message, like this video was filmed from Maddie about a month ago. And the first line of my message is, have you ever felt shame? And so she's talking about a shame culture, and we're preaching on what God has to say about shame today is no small thing. And also just want to honour Carleen, who put together this series. Thank you so much. It was a real blessing sitting in Scripture this week. I had an absolute blast. It was one of those weeks where I'm studying Scripture going, man, I get paid to do this. This is pretty cool. Other days, it's like, I'm happy I'm getting paid to do this. But this was one of those weeks where it was just a real blessing to be in Scripture. So thanks, Carleen, for your incredible work on this. So to start the message, have you ever felt shame? Like real shame? Have you let somebody down so deeply that it just is weighty? We're through Easter, so I can talk about Christmas now. But a number of years ago, it was Christmas, and we've got this tradition where we've got those Christmas stockings, the little ones that hang, that's not our fireplace, but they hang there. And when it comes to Christmas, I've got one job to do. And my job is to ensure that one stocking of all the, just one, is filled. That's my one job, right? And so there's a few years ago, this Christmas came and went, and guess who forgot? Oh man, talk about awkward Christmas morning. Like, it was bad. And so I did what every guy would do, right? The next day, I overcompensated, and a stocking the size of a small horse turned up, absolutely packed to the brim, right? But it didn't take away from the fact that I forgot. I totally forgot. And it was bad, and I felt so ashamed. Like, man, the person that I love the most on this earth, other than Jesus, and I totally forgot. I want you to know that if you've ever felt shame, and there's things far greater than forgetting something at Christmas, if you've done something that you've been carrying the shame for, then today's message is a message of hope, a message of an abundance of grace, and that your identity is not caught in that moment or in that shame. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. So today is a message of hope and of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open Scripture today, I pray that we will see that our identity is not caught in our shame. Our identity is not in our past. And our identity is not dictated by the things that have happened to us or the things that we have done. That our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And in Him we have hope and love and life. Lord, I pray that as we look at this, that your grace, your presence would gently navigate us. As I know for some, that things have been done to us that are wrong, or the things that we have done have been wrong, and we carry that. So Lord, sensitively and lovingly as your Holy Spirit can only do, would you navigate us through that, through your word this morning, so that we would not be bound by that, but we would be bound by the hope and forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. As we look at some of these things this morning, I want you to know that when we talk about forgiveness, we're still accountable for our actions, right? So if you have done something wrong, you're still accountable for that, but your identity's not caught up in it, right? That's what makes that definition, right? So if you stole something, you've got to pay it back, but you can be forgiven. Right, so there's that. Today we look at a passage of Scripture, and we're going to be talking about a topic you don't hear very often in church. We're going to be talking about wine, and not the whining that our kids do. I thought that was funny. Anyway, but this is wine in the Bible, and we're going to be unpacking the importance of and the context of what this means and how it fits some of the parables and stuff that we've heard in Scripture. And my hope is that today will actually transform the way that we read and see some of these as we add some understanding. You see, our whole theme this year is, you know, with our little wristband, is about new wine. New wineskins, being able to grow, being able to mold, the new for the next. As a church, yeah, we've already heard this morning, we want to be more than a church. Excuse me. More than a service, you know, more than a program. We want to be God's church on action. And so with this, we're going to be looking at how Jesus helped people understand the Old Testament and the religious prophecies, but how they lived into the new. How Jesus revealed himself anew and afresh as the answer to the prophecies. So he was the hope of the world. But as before we even get to the passage that we're going to unpack, excuse me, we've got to understand the cultural significance of weddings in the Bible. And so to do this, I've got a photo of a wedding up here. Oh, I mean, talk about hot. That is absolutely stunning. And the other person's a vet. Joking. She is absolutely amazing, and she's just got more beautiful every year since. Every day, I should say. Anyway. We're talking about biblical weddings. So we've got a biblical wedding up here. There we go, much better. I actually got a text message yesterday from, I think, one of the tech team going, hey, I'm looking through the notes. I'm like, yeah, I'll get paid to do this. It's heaps fun. We'll go, next slide. Excuse me. Biblical weddings. So weddings are super important in the Bible. Weddings are a massive celebration. So if you're in first century Jewish history, if you're in that nation at that point of time, life is very, like, radically different to what we see it today. For example, the idea of having an Easter long weekend, like, what? Actually having holidays at all? Like, what? That didn't happen. You didn't have refrigerators, so food didn't keep for a long time. So if you wanted to eat, you had to work. If you wanted bread, you got to make the bread. Like, that's the way the culture worked. Life was essentially work, food, and family. That was life. That was everything. And so a village, a community was super important, because if you got sick, you couldn't just say, oh, I got some sick days up my sleeve, everything's good. It's like, man, your family had to look after you if you couldn't go out to work. And this was life. But there was one exception. There was the festivals and celebrations to remember Yahweh and the incredible works of God, Passover and all those things. But then there were this amazing community event called the wedding. And it was an event where everything stopped and people would go and celebrate, because family was such a high priority, celebrate the union of two coming together and a family starting. And they would celebrate for a good portion of time. We see in Judges chapter 14, 12, that Samson's wedding lasts for 7 days. Genesis 29, 27, Jacob's wedding lasted a full week. And so we see that the wedding lasted for an entire week. So it's a massive festival, the whole community. So there could be between 100 to 300 people would turn up. And it wasn't like an invitation thing, like the whole community got together and was a part of this. It wasn't private at all. And so the thing is that it's the responsibility of the groom to provide for the wedding, which meant, you know, we complain if you've got a wedding and you've got people that, thank you so much. Cheers, mate. Is that sparkling? I'm joking, Joe. That was quick. That was good. So it was the job of the groom to provide for the wedding. And so if a wedding lasted 7 days and life was work and food and family, then, man, you've got to work really hard. You got to work real hard, because you got to provide for 100 to 300 people to be provided for a week so they could stop working. This was a huge event in the life of the community, a massive moment for them. And so the idea of running out of something in a culture that was honor and shame based was huge. Honor and shame, it was more than the individual. And so if you brought honor, you wouldn't just bring honor to yourself, you brought honor to your family. And the flip side of that is if you brought shame, You weren't just shaming yourself, you would shame your family. So there's a lot at stake here, a lot at stake. And so the idea of running out of wine meant a few things. Firstly, the groom has not prepared well. It may mean that the family is stingy, therefore the bride may not be well prepared for. Some scholars note that the groom's family could even face legal complaints if they failed to properly host the wedding. If the wedding failed, that the groom could have lifelong humiliation. And so when we realize that there's a focus not just on the food, but Scripture focuses heavily, and we're going to get to the passage. It's found in John chapter 2. You can get ready for that if you've got your Bibles with you. John chapter 2. The Bible focuses heavily on this idea of wine. Now, we read in Ecclesiastes to us about don't drink wine that leads to debauchery. Don't drink too much wine that you lose control, right? You can drink wine, but if you lose control, you're still accountable for your actions. So don't do that. Don't do something that's going to bring shame on yourself or on your family. Honor God with the way that you do all aspects of life. But there's another meaning that's there when we read about wine in the Bible. Psalm 104 says, wine that gladdens human hearts. Ecclesiastes 10 says, wine makes life merry. See, the idea of wine is it was often used in a space of, in the wedding, as a celebration. Wine brought joy. Therefore, running out of wine was a symbol of running out of joy. And you don't want a marriage that, even at the wedding, you run out of joy. That's not a good start, right? That's not the idea of this festival is meant to be. And so the groom would prepare food, oil, wine, clothing, travel. Remember the parable about the 10 virgins and the waiting for the groom? And you think, man, what are they waiting for? Seriously, the guy just has to get a suit. That's all you have to do when you get, for a bloke getting married. You just got to organize your suit. That's it, right? Like, why is he waiting so long for this fella? It's like, well, in that culture, you had to do everything. You had to get heaps of food, heaps of wine, heaps of everything to be prepared for this wedding. Which brings us to our key passage today, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, if it's in the New Testament, for those that are new to faith, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the fourth gospel in the New Testament. John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding, because everyone was invited. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Now, when you read the word woman, what tone is in your head? It's like, I'm a woman. What do you like? What? How do you read that when you read that word in there? Because I've probably been reading it wrong my entire life. The Greek word for woman has no disrespect in it. Jesus isn't disrespecting his mother because number one, he was Jesus. Like to honor your mother and father. The fifth commandment meant that Jesus had to do the right thing, and so there would be no disrespect. But often we read that in the translation into English and read it with an undertone of disrespect. There was no disrespect. He obeyed his mother, but there's no disrespect. So I just want to make that really clear because the tone's better. His mother said to the servant, verse 5, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. Hold on to that. Ceremonial washing, that's important. We'll circle back to that later. Each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Then Jesus said to the servant, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom, the one who organized it all, aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, when the cheaper wine, then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. God promised that there would be a day of overflowing blessing. God promised in the Old Testament there was a day that was coming that would be a day of overflowing blessing. Now, this was the first miracle that Jesus performed, and he did it before he was baptized, before his sort of formal ministry started. But there was this moment where his mother asked him to do something, and it sort of started this incredible series of signs showing that he is the one the world's been looking for. God promised this day of overwhelming blessing. In the book of Joel, which is one of the prophets, they call it the minor prophets. I think all prophets are pretty important, but we call these the minor prophets. Joel 3:18. It says, in that day the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the ravines of Judah will run with water, and the foundation and the fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. This idea that there is a prophecy that the mountains will drip with new wine. For centuries, Israel waited for that day. And then Jesus arrives in a little village at a wedding, and new wine begins to flow. In the Gospel of John, he's saying something very, very intentional. The promised age has begun. Jesus fulfills the prophecies. And what our takeaway is for this is that God keeps his promise. He always has and always will. If God promised something, he will keep his promise. From the prophet Joel through to John, like there's a big gap that God kept his promise. And in a humble beginning, God showed himself through Jesus. The second thing is that Jesus turns shame into honor. Jesus turns shame into honor. Running out of wine would have been humiliating. The groom's family would have carried the shame for years. But Jesus steps into the problem quietly. He doesn't shame anyone. He simply transforms the situation. And the best wine is last, which is exactly how God works. The best is not behind us. The best is before us. Our best is yet to come. This year, as we look at the vision, it's new for the next. The next season that God has for his church, you know, with no disrespect to the past, because God's done incredible things. But we're not defined by the past, we're defined by Christ, which means our best is before us. Our best is yet to come. Now, Jesus still turns shame into honor. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Our future, our failures, our sins, our regrets are not the end of the story. Jesus is. When you focus on him, there's no condemnation. The third thing is that the new covenant brings an abundant life. The new covenant, the new contract on this side of the cross brings abundant life. I got corrected because I had the numbers wrong. See, Jesus, when he turns water into wine, I was like thinking, okay, 30 gallons, what does that look like? 30, that's like it's 180. And someone after the service said, no, there's six. Six jars. Liam was like, hey, no, six jars of the water. And I'm like, oh, hang on. I don't know what that means. But he goes, oh, here it is. He already done the maths, which is like great. So it's like 600 liters of wine. 600. Man, if that was petrol, man, it'd be worth so much. But anyway, diesel would be even worse. That's it, right? But Jesus turns water into wine, and with that, it's far more than what was needed. Far more. And that's so important, because when we read this, we've got to realize that God's grace is never just enough. It's never just enough. I don't know if you've ever had something in life where you're just thinking, you know, enough will be okay. Like, I remember when I was studying to be a teacher, some of the courses, some of the units, I like had this mantra. It's like, yeah, P's get degrees. P's get degrees. I didn't care if I get an A plus. I just want to pass. I don't really care. Horrible attitude towards study, right? You want to do your best? I was just like, I just want to get, you know, horrible. Where's the line? And God's grace just doesn't, it's not just enough. It's overflowing by hundreds of liters in the, like this. God's grace is never just enough. God's grace is more than enough. The other thing is, when we talked about these jars, we talked about the jars that we use for ritual cleansing. This is so important, because ritual cleansing in the Old Testament was about external practices. The ritual of cleansing became the wine of celebration. The Old Covenant is about external purification. The New Covenant is about internal transformation. External purification, internal transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Christian life is not about rigorous rituals and practices. It's about living in the abundance of Christ. And I know this is, it sounds, you know, it sounds great in the moment, but sometimes in a couple of Sundays we're going to leave this out. We're not going to meet for a service at all of our services here. We're going to go and be the church at the lake. And it's a bit uncomfortable, because there's an option to not go. As an option to stay at home. As an option to go, oh, I'll do something else. It's hard. Or you're going to go encourage people. We're going to, like, it's tricky. It's not the normal pattern. I'm not saying that our pattern isn't good. I love church. I love it. I really do. I wouldn't do what I do. I wouldn't be as passionate about this if I didn't love what church is. But it's about this internal transformation. It's abundance in Christ. You see, sometimes we think that, well, yeah, the life's messy, and yeah, but I've got Jesus, so when I get to heaven, everything will be great. And it will be, but God doesn't want us to wait till heaven. God wants us to have, like, abundant life now. He died on the cross for the now. You can have life to the full. You can be forgiven. You can not live in shame. You can live in hope. Your identity is not found in your past. It's found in Christ right now. Walk in that. Live in that. Be free from the captive of what's happened in your past. It's not just about eternity, it's about now. At Cana, Jesus did more than make wine. He revealed who he was. The prophets spoke of a day when the mountains would drip with new wine. And at the wedding in a small village, the promise quietly began. The kingdom had arrived. And the invitation still stands today, that you can come to Jesus and you can discover the abundance of new life. And so will you come to Jesus today? For some people, you know, we've been saying this over the past couple of weeks, for some people it may be coming to Jesus for the first time and saying, hey, I haven't got Jesus as king of my life and I want to surrender to him. For others, it may be that there is something in your past that just holds you there. And when I say something in your past, there could be some guilt or some shame from something that you did. And it has defined you since that moment. Your identity has been caught up because you did that one thing. Everything about you, and you carry it. You carry a tension in your body. Your shoulders are tight because of that. When I talk about this, you feel uncomfortable. Because it has got such a hold in your life. And I want you to know that that's your past. That's not your future. Jesus died on the cross to set you free from carrying that. That's not your identity. You are a child of God. You are set free because of what Jesus did on the cross. And today, I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'll invite the worship team up as I pray. But in that, there's going to be a space of silence. And in that space of silence, I want to encourage you, if you have been so caught up in the past and there's something that holds you there, I want to pray that you'll give that to Jesus and be set free. That your identity isn't bound by the past. It isn't bound by that mistake. It isn't bound by that thing. You can still be accountable to it. You still got to pay back the debts. You still got to right the wrongs. But it's not who you are. You are a child of God. You don't need to walk in that. You can be walking in the way that God's called you to walk in, set free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you can turn shame. You can transform it into hope. You can transform shame into honor by the way that we live by following you. That we are not defined by our past, we are defined by the cross. That our identity isn't found in our previous behaviors, our identity is found as children of God. Lord, would you set us free from the things that have held us back, from the things that have held us captive, from the things that we have been lied to about our identity and our character. And Lord, would we leave them at the foot of the cross, Lord, knowing that the promises of God in the Old Testament were fulfilled through Jesus, and that we are made you in new creations because of him. May we walk in freedom. May we walk in hope. May we walk in love because of who Jesus is. And may we find our identity, our presence, and life in him. Lord, right now in this moment of silence, I pray for anyone here this morning that has been bound by the past, that they would hand it to Jesus. And Lord, if they would have the courage after the service, if they need some follow-up, if they need someone to journey with them through that so that they don't get drawn back, Lord, I pray they have the courage to seek some prayer after the service. Lord, in this moment, anybody that's been held by the past, we want to hand that to Jesus right now. Lord, as you hear those prayers, we know that you offered forgiveness because of the cross. You showed what forgiveness looked like. You didn't die for nothing. You died for that moment. So, Lord, I pray that as you offer forgiveness for the things of the past, that there would be a release of the burden. Lord, that those individuals would be made new. There'd be a lightness. There would be a freedom. In that cavity and weight that they've been carrying, I pray life. I pray a blessing into that space, and I pray that there is hope where there once was guilt. Lord, I pray that they would experience your love in the lightness as they focus on you, not on the past. And would you guide them to learn how to live for you once again? In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.